it'll sound like. Wonder what the words will be when all heaven praises you in song. For now, God, I pray that as we sing these choruses, we sing the hymns, we sing the songs from our hearts, that God, it'll just prepare us for that day when we all stand in heaven and sing that praise song to you. And God, what a day that'll be. Father, until then, may we continue to be faithful, may we continue to be encouraged, knowing that you are sustaining and you are strengthening, you are opening many opportunities and many doors for us to share Christ, your Son. God, we thank you for that. As we study tonight, I pray you just set aside the things of the day, set aside the things of the week, the holiday, and God, that we just may continue to serve you well and faithfully. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, appreciate that. And if we could turn into your Bibles to Revelation 14. We're going to see if we can do our best to get through the whole chapter, the remaining of the chapter, tonight. I think we should be able to do that, but there's a couple areas we need to look at in order to accomplish this. And so just a real quick preview of things that were looked at in chapter 14. We talked about this being like the prelude to the main event. Okay, the prelude to the main event. So as we looked at that and we understood that concept on the what John was sharing and what John was talking about, we've seen that John has these preludes that he's saying about. And again, the book of Revelation isn't a chronological, all these things happening one after another. John gives us a great overview at times while things are going on. And we've seen the up until now, we're getting ready to go into the main event. We're getting ready to go into the bowls being opened. But there's a section here that we haven't looked at yet in chapter 14, and it's towards the very end of the chapter. But we want to look at that tonight. I believe last week we ended, it was sort of in the middle of my notes, I believe we ended with verse 8, and then we went down, I think we went into the marked and the unmarked. Did we look at that last week? We studied the marked and the unmarked last week, or that's what we're getting into this week? I have two places in my notes, so, all right, I believe that's where we're headed to, and that's what we're going to look at. So we're looking at beginning at chapter 14, verse 8, about the marked and the unmarked. It's the third prelude. And we mentioned about how you go to, you know, you buy a new DVD or CD or something, or DVD, and, you know, in order to get the main event, they got all these advertisements on other movies you can buy. Well, this is the portion of the things yet to come. Things are going to be happening. Before we get to the bowls being open, there's a few things that you need to understand that are going to go on. And so looking at the marked and the unmarked, it's the third time that we see John giving us a little bit of this is what's coming. And so understanding as we see this, and we want to read these verses together, verses 9 through 11. We ended at verse 8. Let's look at verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God and is poured out without mixture into the cup. And to the indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And in the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark on his name. So we have these verses, and they're talking about the mark. And we know what that mark is. Obviously, it's the mark of the beast. We talk about it often, and we've seen it often. And through scriptures, but this angel talks about the judgment of those who worship the beast in his image. So we look at that and we understand that the beast obviously is Satan. The image that he has is himself, and this mark that they receive, the wicked basically are going to follow the beast who experienced the final series of judgments. Now I believe at this point, as we've talked before, and you know you can all put into the perspective of the teaching of this, agree or disagree, but I'm kind of thinking these are going to be the only ones left on earth. You know, we say about the Israelites being 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe going into the millennial reign, but these individuals are the ones that are going to suffer the last set of judgments that God has before he destroys the heaven and the earth. And for these, John saw the new one coming down, the new heaven and the new earth. So this tormenting going on is going to be very difficult. It's going to be very hard. And it's very interesting because when you place, I don't know how many of you buy diamonds, but once in your life, guys, hopefully you bought a diamond. But if not, you place that against what? What do you place the diamond against to really see the colors of it? It's the dark velvet, the black velvet. And when you place the stone against the black, the darkness, it shines. And so that's sort of the concept that John is getting to this understanding of this text and understanding of this section of Scripture. Because what he's basically saying is all these wicked followers of the beast will experience these judgments, and these judgments are going to be the worst of anything the world has ever seen. Up until this point, we've seen a lot of things go on. We've seen the trumpets. We've seen the seals and the trumpets. We've seen a judgment. We've seen death. We've seen the souls of the martyrs in chapter 6 underneath the altar saying, "How long, God? How long?" And we understand that to say simply that God said, patience. The last martyr hasn't died yet. Basically, when we see that scripture, we know that the last martyred saint for Christ, he knows that person. He knows who that soul is. The last martyr saint that will die during the tribulation time for not accepting the beast. When that soul dies, then we find God moving on to the next phase, to the next section. And simply that would be this judgment that is coming on. So in this judgment, we bind the diamond, we have the back, you know, in order to see the diamond, you put it against the darkness, but a clarity of the stone. I think what we're going to see here, John is going to present a startling beauty of faithful saints off the backdrop of the evil that is going on. And so he says in verse 12 of this same section, he says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Now, reading that verse after you just see everything that is going to go on in 9 through 11 as this third angel, the third prelude of what's going on, again, a loud voice. If any one of you worship this beast, this is what's going to happen to you. And we get out and we can very easily see some of the things that's going to go on, either the mark, forehead, or in the hand. Drink of the winepress or the wrath of God. And he says that again down in verse 13, and we're going to see that and read through that as we come down through the in 14 and following in some of this understanding. So as we see what John is describing, we see what John is depicting, it's like not only does a voice from heaven resound or basically weighs in, but the day is soon coming when the bodies and the spirits basically will find rest. Because I can't imagine being a person who has accepted Christ in the tribulation time. Imagine what they're going to go through. Listen, you haven't gone through nothing yet. We in America have not gone through anything as far as persecution for our faith. And I really believe as soft as the church is getting now, when we do face anything, they're going to fold like napkins. They're going to crumble. And I'm talking of the whole Christendom. There's always the faithful remnant. But those individuals are not going to be able to withstand. Those individuals are not going to be able to come up. So all of that's leading us down to this great harvest. And that's what we want to really jump into tonight and get into an understanding. Because in verse 14 it says, "And I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one like unto the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." We need to tear that apart a little bit and understand some of that. First of all, when we look at this, understanding is given. Never been a real fan of the horror movies and the horror books. I mean, there's enough blood and guts in our world to watch it on TV, right? contrary to all the video games that most of our young men are sitting on couches until they're 30 playing. That was a little soapbox for a moment there. But anyway, when we know what's coming, when we know what's coming after all of this, this is the beginning. Just, it's interesting to listen to this, because when the stars basically, it begins to see this unfolding in front of us in verse 14. I looked and behold a white cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. You need to understand, in the biblical times, or in the biblical Greek, there were two words that were used for crown. And you need to know which word is being used here to really understand the context of what is going on. One of those words that is used simply means it's a victor crown. It's a crown of victory, and that Greek word is totally different than what the other Greek word is, and we will see Christ wearing this victor crown in chapter 19, as he is the great victor of all of it. But here, it's not the victor crown. This crown simply means, as the second Greek word that they use, is a crown, basically, that means he's wearing this crown sitting on the cloud, one who has won the right to serve and judge over. So he's wearing the crown of royalty, or one who has earned the right to judge over. And again, the original readers would have known that distinction very clearly by the Greek word used. And so he's sitting on this cloud, and he's getting ready to rule and reign and judge. So the question's obviously, who's he going to judge? What is going on at this time? And John is now depicting, and it's, to me, being John, just envisioning this, what's happening, is unbelievable. And I'm sure John was very grateful, as we are very grateful, that we won't be here eyewitnessing all of this. We won't be in the midst of this. But John himself had to witness all this that was going on. So the next thing we find is in the temple, again, another angel, and says the time is right. Possibly it indicates a word or some way that this other angel in the verse 15, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice, saying, he sat on the cloud, put thy sickle in, reap. Come forth to reap, for the harvest is plenty. The question we have here is, as this angel says this, the time is right. How many times in the scriptures when Christ was here, he was talking about his crucifixion, but he always says, it's not time. It's not my Father's time. And we've seen all through this study thus far about the timing of God, where the beasts were in the sides, and they were around the sides of the bank, and they were in there for the appointed time of God to release them. So as sad as this is, as bad as this is, we need to understand that God is orchestrating all of this. He's the one who wears the crown. He's the one who has the right to judge. He is the righteous judge. And that's the crown he's wearing. So he's going to start judging. So this idea of the sickle and this idea of the harvest is ready, basically, the earth is ripe and interesting. So what is the harvest? The question is, what is the harvest? What is he going to harvest at this time? Well, it doesn't tell us at this time. We can only speculate a little bit, but it doesn't tell us exactly at this point. It just says the earth is ripe. So we'll be able to understand as we go through some of the text a little bit later. But again, understanding this concept, because as you go down into verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. So both of those, 15, the angel, and also in 17, the angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the, in verse 18, the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud voice of him that had a sharp sickle, saying, trust in the sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So before we get into 19 and the actual thrusting takes place, what we need to see here is basically the words are close to the same in these verses about the angel that came out and said, take the sickle, and they're close to the same, the verses are the same, but there's a couple differences, and that's what we want to point out. First difference we find is there's no longer dealing with the Son of Man. The Son of Man is not doing the talking. It's the angels now with the sickle. It's the angels talking. And so that's a big difference between the first time. And the second thing we find is we still really don't know the crop of the first harvest yet, at least in Scripture. It doesn't count. Well, I've already read the end of the book, okay? Some of you are already telling me, yeah, we know. Well, no, we don't. We're just here. We haven't read the other chapters yet. Stay in chapter 14. But in the first one, when God, the Son of Man, and then the earth was ready, and he didn't tell us who the crop was. But here it's interesting that the crop or the fruit is mentioned in verse 19. And it simply says that they gather the vine of the earth. So what would the vine of the earth be? What would you say the vine of the earth of the Middle East is? The grapes. That's the vine, right? Most everybody understands vine, the grapes. That's where, I don't think he's talking about squash, okay? He's talking about the grapevines. So on the vines and the grapes, and we know that simply because he's also talking about the wine press in verse 19. Cast it into the great wine press. So I want you to think for a minute about this wine press, because it's a prelude of what's going to be happening. The second, as we see in verse 19, that angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine, gathered the grapes of the earth, and cast it into the great wine press. Interesting enough, in the Garden of Gethsemane, well, I guess it's not really a garden, but in Gethsemane, where the apostles to believe, the apostles in Christ spent the night prior to going into the olive garden or going into the Garden of Gethsemane or that olive grove there. And where did they stay? Where does it believe that they stayed? In the wine press. And Christ used that place, and he used that as an illustration. And we know about what he was yet about to go through. And he talked to them about the wine press, and they saw how the pressure and the weight of the wine, of the stone that was hung on that big pole would come down and take every drop of olive oil out of that press. And so you get that same concept that is going on here in the end time. This wine press is of the same concept. It's going to come under much weight. It's going to come under much pressure, and it's going to take every drop. So when we correlate it to the actual press and we see the concept and understand what it takes to get the grape juice, what it takes to press the grapes or the olive oils at that time when Christ, before his resurrection, we also understand that that is going to be the wine press. But what is the wine press? What is the wine press mentioned in verse 19? The wrath of God. God's wrath is being pictured as the mighty pressure, the mighty stone, the mighty weight that is going to come down, and it's going to press the grapes. What he's describing is the Battle of Armageddon. What he's describing is this massive battle that is going to take place. When the sickles come down into the earth, and obviously we know the grapes are all the unsaved people that have rejected Christ, that have taken on the mark of the beast, as we saw in the early part of the text, and that they take on the beast, they wear it on their hands, they wear it on their foreheads, they praise, and Scripture all lines together. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, God says, because you rejected me, I have given you up to the depravity of your mind. And we also know through studying Revelation that the deception that the Antichrist and the beast give is one that Scripture says even the elect would be deceived. And so they came on scene as an angel of light. Corinthians says Satan appears as an angel of light. Other scriptures come into play to this to understand how, you know, I can't fathom in my mind how a person can be so deceived by Satan that they would fall for the mark. But then go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve didn't even know sin. They knew no wrong. Their minds weren't tainted with the sinfulness. And he still deceived them. So Satan is still today, according to 1 Peter 5, he is roaming. He is going about now doing what he is going to be doing in the tribulation time. He's doing it now with limited resources. And he's trying to deceive. He's trying to take us off track. He's trying to get us away from what God would intend for us to be and to do. And he does it with our watches and our calendars. Our watches and our calendars are running our schedules. They're running what we do and how we do and when we do. And we have things planned, right? How many of you have something planned in the next month, 2 or 3? Poor Barry, he plans years in advance. He has to. It's his livelihood. But, you know, we plan these things. And it's not wrong to plan. We are to plan, but do it in pencil. When we understand that our plans are so easily taking us away from our time and things we could do, we'd be doing for God. So in that process, Satan, we think, boy, this is going to be terrible in tribulation time. He is going to have so much rain. He's doing it now. And the reason why I know he's doing it now is because there wouldn't be the certain individuals behind our pulpit that are behind our pulpit today. And if you've been following anything in the news, 3 main Dallas multi-mega churches, pastors, have all stepped down last week because of sin, immorality, and criminal activity in their life. Listen, nobody's above this. And you also heard nobody's above the law. Nobody's above Satan's deception. And if we don't keep our minds focused on Christ, any of us will fall to his deceptions. So we can't sit back and hide behind the rapture and can't sit back and say, man, I'm glad I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to have to face any of this. You're facing it to a limited now because Satan is giving the roaming. Again, Job, he has to go back and answer to God. But Satan is trying to destroy you and your testimony every day. And it's very clear when we get to this point, this group of people have not listened at all and have taken the mark of the beast. Once you take the mark of the beast, you're done. The Holy Spirit will be withdrawn because of the church, but God has still sealed the martyred saints and still sealed the 144,000 to be his witnesses. So his testimony witnesses will still be on the earth. That's how the martyred saints get to know who Christ is. The church will not be here, but I can't say that the Holy Spirit won't be working through the 144,000 because God sealed them. You're sealed and I'm sealed and the Holy Spirit works through us. So that's a question I'll ask him when I get there. Because I don't know if we know it right now. We'll verify that when we get there. But they're going to know. Again, as we heard Ben's testimony about Jonathan, I don't need, no pun to your question, but we don't need to know how God's going to do it. He's going to do it. And those martyred saints are going to be saved. And whether the Holy Spirit's presence is here or not, they're still going to be saved because God said so. So that's an important concept in all of this. And again, when you look at the book of Revelation, you got a lot of faith just God is going to do what he says he's going to do. Because we can't put all the dots together. Not yet. We're not supposed to. We can't. But as we look at this part, this wine press is interesting. And when you talk about the Battle of Armageddon, it's going to be interesting because this is when the nations gather in Jezreel Valley. And they will march toward Jerusalem for that final battle. Now, it's stated, as you study through, that the blood of the men and the animals will splash all the way up to the bridles of the horses. For 200 miles. Had a pause in the tech. For 200 miles. So, 200 miles... that high. Because of the wrath of God's press that has taken and just squashed all the blood, juice, whatever, the wrath of God is going to be unbelievable in that last battle. And I don't know of anybody that I would really want to have be here at that time. But as we end with this verse 20, the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 2,600 furlongs, 200 miles. Man, just if you can even imagine that. I'm not sure if you've ever seen this area of the Jezreel Valley, but it is that. It's just a simple valley, mountains on both sides. Many, many biblical things have happened in that area, all through scriptures. But when this last battle happens and that wine press is pushed and all that is done, it's going to be 200 miles of 5 foot to 6 foot bloodbath. Man, we've never seen it like that. Our world has never known that. During this battle, it's going to be unbelievable. From this point, again, this is the prelude. It hasn't happened yet. This is what's yet to come. How do we know that? Because in chapter 15, that we get into 15, it's the seven plagues begin. It's now we start seeing some of this unfold on earth. And again, everything, again, all these chapters don't happen. It's some things are happening, and then John gives a picture. Some things happen, and John gives an idea. This is what's going on. And so we've just ended the third prelude, or basically the third interlude ends, because now we're going to go back into the judgments. Now we're going to start into the judgments again, and this is what's actually going to be happening on earth, because those temples were in heaven. Very clearly listed, the angel came out of the temple in heaven. And so all of this stuff is happening, all this stuff going on. John gives us an idea of the things yet to come. On chapter 15, it starts them again. It starts the judgments. It starts as we see all the things that are going to be happening. But interesting, and I'll just get your taste buds wet a little bit. Before they happen, there's going to be an unbelievable, beautiful praise song in heaven again. And isn't it interesting how the crown depict the righteous judge for this to happen? And then the praise of the people are praising the only one. We went all the way back to the seals. Who is worthy to open these up? Who is worthy? And the praise out to God that he is worthy. And as I study through this, and I keep going back in my mind to the fact of, you and I need to understand that he is worthy, that he is the one saying yes and no. He is the one orchestrating things. And we're just down here, and we don't agree with some of the things he does, do we? We don't agree with what God does sometimes through our world and what's going on in our world. And we complain about all that, but we got to understand, he's the only one worthy to change the heart of man and the course of our circumstance. He is the only one worthy. So my challenge to me, challenge to all of us, is that we just need to really submit underneath the hand of God. We need to allow that hand of God to hold us up. We need to allow that hand of God to steer us, direct us. We need to be able to go through the circumstances of life. Why? Because God wants a testimony. God wants the world to know that, yes, this individual was hit with some of the world's brokenness, but look at him. Look what I've done with him. Look how I strengthened him. Look how I brought him up. Look how he's continuing on. Look how she's moving forward. Why? Because of who their God is. God always wants that testimony. And so when we get caught up in the negative, when we get caught up in all the complaining, we get caught up in all that stuff, we can't really be standing out. So to get caught up in the world's web, we cannot stand out for the testimony of Christ. So I think we need to be more concerned about the testimony than the web that the world is weaving. And, you know, it's going to get ugly, I believe. I still believe that if the early church got martyred for their faith, why do we think we're going to get out of this earth any easier? I think it's going to get very difficult for us. I think it's going to be very hard for us to share the gospel message. And we're going to have to make that stand. The first century church got martyred for their faith. The tribulation saints got martyred because they wouldn't take the beast. Why do we, the church age saints, think it's going to be easy? Why do we think we're going to end on the easy note because of what? The trumpet? Because of the rapture? I never see that in Scripture. And I see a lot of church that hides behind the fact that the trumpet will sound, hides behind the fact of their belief in the pre-trib. Great belief, but don't hide behind it, because it's going to get tough before that. I truly believe it's going to get very difficult before that trumpet sounds. And God's going to be weeding them out. God's going to allow us to see who and who isn't. God's going to allow us that opportunity to have be that one that has a testimony. Robin? I agree. Because by this time, those who were saved, I believe the Gentiles saved, Jews saved in the tribulation time, they're already gone. They're already, their souls run to the altar in chapter 6. And I believe at this point, they're already in heaven. And it's just coming back, all those who rejected Christ and the Jews being a part of it, except the ones that he sealed. But yeah, everybody on earth. And it could be billions of people on earth. Who knows? But it's coming back after them. And it's not going to be a pretty picture whatsoever. And I know I've said it before, and I think it's important to say again, I do not believe in second chance salvation. I think if somebody rejected Christ this side of the rapture, they're going to reject him on the next side of the rapture. I truly do not believe God is going to allow those who have had an opportunity to accept him, and they did not, to accept him in the tribulation time. I just don't think that's possible. Which means not everybody has to hear, as a Gentile, not everybody has to hear the gospel message before the trumpet, because some will be saved after fact. Some will be saved. Many tongues, nations will be saved in the tribulation time. So that all being said, it makes the imminent return of Christ even more possible, because we can't sit back and say, well, we're just going to, you know, and I know Barry does a great job evangelizing and goes everywhere, but we can't say, well, when that last person on earth hears, then the trumpet will sound. I'm not sure I believe that. And that's my opinion. You can agree or disagree. But I don't think that's second chance salvation is going to, you can't preach second chance salvation. And if everyone has heard, then who are the Gentiles that are going to be saved in the tribulation time if they all have heard and rejected? So there's a lot of different, I mean, this is, I should have said Orndorffology started a little bit ago. That's where I believe. And plus, why would you want to take that chance? Say I'm wrong. I'm not going to take that chance that I'm wrong, because I think we need to be all about Christ now, here, while we still have the day is here. Paul says the day of salvation is now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. So a lot of that coming into play. But as we get into this, we'll get into chapter 15 next week, but it's going to start into, as verse 1 says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues. So it's going to start, and unbelievable the things that are going to happen. So we're going to look into some of that next week. But let's have a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the study tonight, and God, as we do that, it's really interesting, and it's hard to dig at all the details, because Lord, there's so much involved in this, and you have the plan, you know the details, and you've given us just enough. And many times I've come into my studies and realized that from that moment, that point on in the study, you haven't given us the information, so therefore it's not important for us to have it. Because if you wanted us to know the exact details, given them to us. And God, I pray that we don't carry too far beyond the understanding that you give us and the knowledge that you want us to have. But God, I pray that it stirs us into a point of being more involved and looking for those opportunities to share Christ. And God, we thank you and praise you for all that you do in us and through us. And Father, for this event that we're studying about and the battle that's going to end it all, Lord, we realize that it is in your timing and it isn't in your plan. But Father, today, may it stir us to serve you faithful. Just pray this in your Son's name. Amen.